All right. Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning, and it's wonderful to come together and worship the Lord. We're going to sing some songs. Angela is here with us this morning. She's going to play the piano for us, so we're very thankful for that. Before we do anything this morning, though, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here this day to worship Thee, to seek Thee, to study Thy Word, to sing Thy praises, to worship Thee, to give Thee our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thy presence would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, I pray. Inhabit our praises here this morning, we ask. Be with us as we worship Thee, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 44 this morning. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Have a friend in Jesus, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise the Lord. And it's such a wonderful thing. And there's great joy in knowing that we have a friend like no other. And there's great joy in serving the Lord. So why don't we go to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable.
Full of glory, full of glory, full of glory.
pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, and He does give us great joy. And you know, the more you get to know Jesus, the greater that joy will become. We need to be pressing on for higher ground each and every day, getting to know our Savior better. Why don't we sing number 75, Higher Ground. I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table. Higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it's wonderful to know that even though we're here on this earth today, our hearts can be in heaven. And you know, when you sing and worship the Lord, that does lift us up to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy many blessings and for Thy sustaining power that Thou hast kept us for so many years. We know that we would be completely helpless without Thee, and we know that it is only by Thy grace that we are here today. We ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purposes, for Thy glory. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just occurred to me that it's actually this morning, not this night, but I think the Lord knew what we meant. Praise the Lord. Diane, I was asking for prayer for her son, Shane. I guess he's going to be moving, and he does have a heart condition, so she wants prayer that everything will go well in that regard. And I think we'll also pray for Doug. I know he's not here today, and he's been not feeling well, so we'll lift him up in prayer as well. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day, this morning, for Shane's son, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst be with him, help him, strengthen him as he moves, guide him, direct him, give him the strength he needs, let all go well, let him be completely safe, let there be no trouble with his heart or any other problems. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst speak to him, that he would draw an eye to Thee, that Thou wouldst draw him unto Thyself. And we pray, O God, that he would seek Thee and come unto Thee. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before Thee in prayer this morning, praying for Doug, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst be with him, help him, heal him completely, we pray. Whatever it is that's bothering him, whatever it is that's wrong, we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst touch him from heaven, because we know that Thou art our healer, our our deliverer, our wonder-working God, and we know that nothing is too hard for thee. And we pray, O God, that thou be with him, help him, sustain him, guide him, direct him, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 198, Jesus Saves, and that's good news for all of us. Praise the Lord. 198. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Down to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing the islands of the sea. Ocean caves, earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves, this a song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, and that is wonderful to know that Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. You know, I do love singing that song, and actually that's one of my favorite songs to sing with Professor. He seems to really enjoy that one. He tries to sing along, and he does a little dance and so forth, and he's quite a bird. Praise the Lord. Well, Angela, thank you for that piano. We do appreciate that so very much. And we are in the book of Luke. It's a very exciting book because this book is all about our Savior. The Lord Jesus tells us all about him. And of course, we know that Luke is a prequel to the book of Acts, and both were written by a very eloquent man, a very intelligent man, quite obviously, a man named Luke, a companion of Paul, and we know he was a physician. And he wrote this book, and it's actually the longest of all the Gospels. And it has 35% completely original material as compared to the other Gospels. So we're going to see some things in this book that we don't see in the other Gospels, and that's wonderful. Now, before I read even one verse today, and we will be starting in chapter 5 when we in just a moment here, but I do need to pray first, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, asking that thy perfect will would be done as we open thy word to study it. We pray, O God, that thou inspire us, that thou wouldst move upon us with the Holy Ghost, We pray that thou wouldst give us understanding of thy scriptures, for we know that we cannot understand thy scriptures except for thy help. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us that understanding we desire, Lord. Open our eyes to new and wonderful things in thy scripture. Help us to learn of thee. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us, guide us, and direct us as we study thy word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let thy spirit have free course. Move upon us, we pray, with the Holy Ghost. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in the book of Luke, as previously mentioned. And we're on the fifth chapter, so I think I'm just going to go ahead and start that out. And it tells us in verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Now, as you might recall, Jesus had been preaching and doing miracles and so forth, and there was a lot of excitement. People were following him, and they wanted to hear him speak more, but as you might recall in the fourth chapter, he said he had to go other places as well, and that's what he did. And now he's in a different place, and he's preaching, and people are excited. They're very excited to hear what he has to say, because there never was anyone else that preached the way Jesus preached. He had great authority. And verse 2 tells us, "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." And of course, that's Simon Peter. And I believe the reason he did this is he was hoping that people might not get too close. They have a little space there. So he was out on his boat and he was preaching from the ship. Verse 4 tells us, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So he finished preaching, he left off speaking, it tells us, and then he told Simon, lower your nets. And verse 5 tells us, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." You know, that's really something. They toiled all night. They were fishing all night, it tells us, and they didn't catch a thing. They didn't catch anything. And you have to imagine that would be a little discouraging. Of course, I'm sure they've had other nights like that also. They were fishermen, so they were probably used to that in a sense. But still, you hope to catch something, especially if you're out there all night. But they didn't catch a thing. So Jesus is telling them, lower your nets. And Peter, you know, he's just telling them, well, Lord, we didn't catch anything, but if that's what you want us to do, we will lower these nets. And verse 6 tells us, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. All of a sudden, there were so many fishes, the nets were bursting. They break. Those nets couldn't contain all the fishes. And, you know, Jesus, he can do that for us. He can provide way beyond what we actually need. In fact, sometimes there's too much of a good thing, as we see in this case. There were so many fishes, their nets were breaking. And we see that it also was a danger to the ships. Verse 7 tells us, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them." So they're telling everybody, come over, help us out, because we've got so many fishes here, we don't know what to do. "And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink." So you got these two ships. All of a sudden, there's so many fish. They had fished all night. All night and hadn't caught a thing, but now they caught so many fish that their ships were sinking. And of course, that's not something desirable. You don't want your ships to sink, but Jesus here is demonstrating his power to them, his ability to do miraculous things, even when it seems impossible, even when it seems like, you know, you're not getting any answers. You know, sometimes when we pray, it seems like God's not hearing us, we're not getting any answers, and we keep asking, and then all of a sudden, the answers come like that, and we see a similar thing here with these fish. And just like that, God can pour out His blessings, answer our prayers, provide for our needs. It can be very sudden, and it can be very overwhelming at times, as we can see in this story. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So Simon Peter, he's telling Jesus, "I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. I am a sinful man." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And you know, he did that very thing. In other words, Jesus is telling them, "I will make you fishers of men." And you can read all about how they caught men, in so to speak, in the book of Acts. And there were many wonderful and miraculous things done. And God was with Peter and helped him greatly. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So they gave up their ships and their nets and all that fish. All that fish that they had just caught, they forsook it all. And they just followed Jesus. After experiencing a miracle like that, that's all they wanted to do, just follow Jesus. And you know, we should be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus too, if need be. Sometimes the Lord does let us have good things, but there are other times when we might be called to give up everything. And you never know what might happen, but in any case, we always need to make sure we're following Jesus. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now this man, this leper, he had great faith. He came to Jesus telling him, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Notice he wasn't giving Jesus an order here. Instead, he's saying, "If thou wilt." He's saying, "I know you can do it. If you want to do it, I know you can." And he did have great faith in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus. He knew that Jesus could work miracles. And he had that horrible disease of leprosy, a terrible disease. And generally, when you had that disease back here, you had to go off to a leper colony because it was very contagious. And nobody wanted to have leprosy. So what Jesus does here, if people saw this, they would be distraught, to say the least, that Jesus would reach out and touch this man, this leper, because leprosy was very contagious. But Jesus is the healer, and he wasn't going to catch leprosy. In fact, we're going to see that the opposite happened. This man was made clean. And verse 13 tells us, "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Now, under normal circumstances, if a man had touched this leper, he probably would have caught the leprosy. But in this case, it was the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And by his cleansing power, he made this leper clean. He wasn't afraid to touch him. "And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." So in other words, he's telling them, don't tell anybody about this. But that didn't quite work. You know, when Jesus does a miracle for you, it's hard to not tell people. And we have this tendency to go and tell everybody about it. And I think that's a wonderful thing to do, actually. It's a witness to people that, yes, God does still do miracles and he does still heal. Of course, in this case, Jesus told this man not to tell anyone, and obviously he did it anyway. But a great fame went out of the Lord Jesus, and multitudes sought him. They came to hear him, and they came to be healed. Verse 16 tells us, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Now, when Jesus prayed, it wasn't God praying to God. It was his humanity, his flesh that prayed. We do know that Jesus was both God and man when he was here on this earth. And when he prayed, that was his humanity praying. We need to understand that. Verse 17 tells us, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." And of course, this man needed healing. He needed a touch from God. But there was such a crowd there, such a multitude of people, they were in the way, and they didn't know how to get this man to Jesus. And when they could not find but what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with the couch into the midst before Jesus. Now, isn't that something? They were not going to be denied. They were going to find a way to bring this man to Jesus. So they went up, and what did they do? They tore apart the roof and they let him down through the tiling. Takes great faith to do something like that. You know, some people might have surveyed that situation and thought, well, there's nothing we can do. You know, this multitude's here in the way. There's no way we can get to Jesus. But there's always a way to get to Jesus. He'll help you. If you're truly seeking Jesus, he'll help you. He'll help you find that way. "And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Note, he didn't first pronounce healing upon this man. The first thing he said to this man was, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, why did he do that? Because he's Jesus, he's the Savior, and he knew this man's heart. He knew that he had repented of his sins, and he knew that his sins would be forgiven. And so he was able to tell him that. And the Pharisees looking on, they weren't happy about that at all. They thought it was blasphemy. Because they didn't recognize the Savior. They didn't know who he was. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know, it's true that only God can forgive sins. But Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, God robed in flesh. And that's why Jesus was able to say this. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whither is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? So he's telling them, he's asking them, which is easier? To say, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? Now this man had the palsy. He couldn't walk. But what would be easier, to just say, Thy sins are forgiven? And he was demonstrating here that, yes, he did have the power to forgive sins. Verse 24, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." And I tell you what, if something like that happened to you, you'd be glorifying God also. Couldn't but help but do that. "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." Well, yeah, they weren't used to seeing things like that, and it may have seemed strange, but, you know, if you're around Jesus long enough, you start to get used to seeing those things. And they don't seem as strange because we realize the power of the Lord Jesus, his miraculous power. Verse 27, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." Now that was Matthew. He was also known as Matthew, and he was the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. That's who it's referring to there, and he was a publican or a tax collector. But what's really amazing about this story is Jesus told him, Follow me. And in verse 28 it tells us, And he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left all that money he had collected behind. He just got up and left. He left it all behind. Now, how many people would do that? This man had been a tax collector, and there was probably a great deal of money there on that table, but he left it all behind. Are you willing to leave everything behind for Jesus? And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And of course, those self-righteous Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus was having a meal with publicans, they weren't too pleased with that. It tells us in verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And you know, a lot of people these days, they like to bring up that Jesus did eat with publicans and sinners. But we need to remember that when Jesus did that, he didn't tell them that they could remain in their sin. It's very important to realize that, because people these days, they like to say, well, Jesus was a friend of sinners and so forth, and you know, we don't condemn anybody. We're friends of sinners too, but it's important that people know they need to stop sinning. And when these publicans and sinners, when they did dine with Jesus, I guarantee you they came away different from that, especially Levi. He received that salvation from the Lord, and he left everything and followed the Lord Jesus. He gave it all up. But we see here the scribes are saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was the point. That's why he was with these sinners. He was calling them to repentance. And we know that Matthew, or Levi, as he was sometimes known, was definitely a changed man after that experience. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? So they're asking here, well, John's disciples, they fast often. The Pharisees fast often. And of course, with the Pharisees, it was kind of a ritual, something they would do to try to earn their place, and you know, to be seen for their righteous doings and so forth, their pious behavior, and you know, to appear self-righteous. That was the Pharisees' main motivation for fasting. And of course, the disciples of John, they had a reason to fast. They had something to be distraught about. John had been taken by Herod and put into prison. So in that situation, you might fast too. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So he's telling them, I'm not going to be here forever, and when I'm gone, they will fast. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. You know, if you have an old worn out garment, and you put a new patch on it with stronger fibers and so forth, the stronger fibers will rip out those older fibers, and you'll have a bigger hole in your garment than you had before. So you don't want to put, Jesus is saying, you don't want to put this new patch on that old garment. It's going to make it rip more. You're going to have a bigger tear in it than you had before. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottle shall perish. Now, what is the point Jesus is making here? He's saying, I'm bringing you guys a new way of doing things, and you can't mix it with the old. It's going to be a new thing. That's the point he was making here. And talking about wine here, we need to understand that when we see the word wine in scriptures, that can mean anything from grape jelly to grape juice, or in some cases, the alcoholic variety as well. Anything that comes from grapes, that's what that word wine means. And it can be a lot of different things. But he's using this example here to tell them, I'm going to do a new thing here. We're going to have a new way of doing things. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. And what he's telling them there, those of you who are used to the old way of doing things, it's going to take you a little while to get used to the new way of doing things. And, at first they might not like the new way, but they would, those who sought the Lord and learned of Him and followed Him, they certainly learned that that new way is far better. And chapter 6 in verse 1 it tells us, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Now, they weren't really doing anything wrong. They were just eating a little bit of corn. And they were hungry, so they ate a little food there. And, you know, when you stop and think about it, that's not really a whole lot of work. But the Pharisees, they were sticklers for that old covenant law, and they were telling them, it's not lawful for thy disciples to be plucking corn on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? You may recall that story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21, how David, when he was on the run from Saul, Saul was seeking to kill him, and he was on the run. He went before the priest, asked for loaves, and the priest gave him the showbread to eat because that was all he had. Actually, it'll just take a moment. Why don't we go there and look at that just real quickly to see what happened there. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we'll see, it'll put this into context, what Jesus is talking about here. And of course, we know that Saul, he started out, the King Saul in the Old Testament, he started out well serving the Lord, but he had some problems, he made a lot of mistakes. And the Lord left him, and it got to a point where he was so evil that he sought to kill David, a man who had been a faithful servant to him. And in the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, we see that David is fleeing from Saul. It tells us in verse 1, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? So that must have seemed strange to this priest that David was there alone. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, what David is saying there wasn't strictly true, and we know that David, he did make some mistakes sometimes. And he wasn't always completely honest. And he was kind of telling a little lie here to Ahimelech. The king hadn't sent him there. He was actually on the run from the king. Verse 3 tells us, now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves, at least from women. So the priest is telling him, I don't have any normal bread, any common bread. All I've got is this show bread here. And only the priests were supposed to eat that bread. But in this case, he was willing to give it to David and his men if they had at least kept themselves from women, he's telling them. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And we see here that, yes, this priest relented, and even though he didn't have any other bread, any common bread, he did give David that showbread. Now, under normal circumstances, you weren't supposed to eat the showbread if you weren't a priest, but in this case, in this desperate situation, God allowed it. He had mercy on David, and he allowed him to eat that bread. And it tells us in verse 7, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So he's asking Ahimelech the priest, "Do you have any swords, any spears, any kind of weapon?" Now, under normal circumstances, the priest probably wouldn't have those things, but it just so happened that the sword of Goliath was there, the giant that had been slain by David. It tells us in verse 9, "And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom thou slewest, is in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And of course, we know that's one of the reasons Saul was so jealous and wanted to slay David, because the hearts of the people were turned towards David. They wanted him to be king. And Saul was upset about this, so he sought to slay David. And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me?" You know, back in those days, you didn't mess with a crazy person, someone they deemed to be mad or insane or have unclean spirits. So they just wanted to get rid of him as quickly as possible. "Have I need of madmen that ye have brought his fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So we see in this chapter what was happening with David and what Jesus was referencing in Luke chapter 6. That point in history, and of course, if you continue on in 1 Samuel and read about everything that happened, Saul actually killed all of those priests of the Lord, and that was a very horrible thing for him to do. Saul was a far gone man. He had a lot of problems. But we see here in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus is referencing that time when David did eat the showbread, and God allowed it in that instance. It was a desperate time. God had mercy on him. He allowed him to eat that showbread. But what's Jesus' point in bringing this up? He's telling them, you know, David, he did something that technically he wasn't supposed to do, and yet you revere him. You consider him a great man. You're willing to overlook the fact that he ate that showbread, and yet here you are trying to cause trouble with these disciples just because they're plucking a few ears of corn. They're a little bit hungry. And so that was his point in bringing up what David had done. And I'll read verse 3 again. "And Jesus answered them, said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did, when himself was a-hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone? And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." He's telling them, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and it's okay for these disciples to pluck this corn. That's fine." But these Pharisees, they didn't see it that way. They were always trying to find fault. always seeking to find fault and lift themselves above everybody else. They were very proud individuals, and they thought that keeping that law would save them, but it certainly didn't. And in verse 6, we'll continue on. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So they were watching Jesus closely. They wanted to see what he would do here. They were hoping that they could find fault with him. They were hoping that they could accuse him of working on the Sabbath by healing this man. But you know, when you stop and think about it, healing isn't really work for God, is it? You know, it's nothing too hard for the Lord. It's not some great hard thing for God to heal. He can do that with great ease. In fact, he can do it by merely speaking. It tells us in verse 8, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, arise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? So he's asking them, is it lawful to do good deeds on the Sabbath day? And of course, these Pharisees, they were so caught up in that old law that they didn't think you could do anything on the Sabbath day. You just had to sit there like a bump on a log. But I find it interesting here that when he heals this man, all he tells him to do is stretch forth his hand. And he was healed after he did that, and you wouldn't really consider that work, would you? I bet the Pharisees, they would stretch forth their hands all the time on the Sabbath day. And verse 10 tells us, and looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Well, praise the Lord. That's a great miracle. And Jesus, all he had to do was tell him to stretch forth his hand. It wasn't a hard thing for the Lord to do at all. And it's nothing too hard for that same God who spoke this universe into existence, who in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light. That same voice, for we know that Jesus, he told them that he was the great I Am, that same I Am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush, and he had that same authority. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the universe in its entirety was created by the Lord Jesus. That's in the scriptures, and people might find that hard to understand, but it's not really so hard to understand when we just realize that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, the creator of the universe, robed in flesh. That's why he was able to speak the words and this man was healed. He didn't really even have to do anything. All this man did was stretch forth his hand, and he was healed. And verse 11 tells us, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. You know, that's not the normal response. When something good happens, when someone is healed, they were filled with madness, it tells us. They were angry. They were furious that this man had been healed. They should have been rejoicing that the Lord had healed this man. But no, they were furious. Verse 12 tells us, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now there again, it's the flesh of Jesus praying. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now there were more than 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus, but this was a special group that he set aside. They would be the inner circle, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus, and he also named them apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So we see here that he called together these disciples, and they would do a special work. Of course, we know that Judas Iscariot did betray the Lord Jesus eventually. And verse 17 tells us, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. You know, unclean spirits do vex people sometimes. That still happens today. If it happened back there, it still happens today. I know people, they're, for the most part, don't believe that unclean spirits and demons and devils and so forth can inhabit human beings, vex them, possess them, and so forth. But you read the scriptures, it happened back there, and those devils are still out there, so you can be sure that it's still happening today. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. So there were a lot of people being healed, and there was great excitement. They were gathered around in great multitudes seeking Jesus that they could be healed and delivered and have their unclean spirits cast out and so forth. And many great and wonderful things were done by the Lord Jesus. Now, in verse 20, we're going to read a portion of scripture that's very similar to the parts of the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, I believe in this case he's just preaching a very similar sermon. I believe this was a different instance, and he's just preaching a similar message to people on a different day. And that's why you see these similarities to Matthew chapter 5. But it's a little bit different. The circumstances are a little bit different. But we're going to see some great similarities here to the book of Matthew. It tells us in verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. So he's telling them, those of you who are hungry, you will be filled. Those of you that are distraught, mourning, who weep now, your weeping shall be turned to laughter. And that's kind of it's kind of interesting that he specifically said, "For ye shall laugh." I know some people, they might think that you can never laugh or be happy about anything, but Jesus, he's telling them, "Ye shall laugh," and there's nothing wrong with being happy. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You know, if you're really living hard for God, there's going to be people out there who don't want to be around you, because you ruin all their fun. You spoil their party. And, you know, they'll hate you not so much for what you do, but for what you refuse to do, what you refuse to go along with. Just the very act of refraining from certain activities around people who are participating in them, it eats at their conscience. So they'll separate themselves from your company. They don't want you around. You know, if you're a Christian living for God and you like to talk about the Lord and the wonderful things that He's done, you might find that some of these people, they're not inviting you to their parties anymore and they don't want you there. But that's all right. Jesus is telling us when people do that, when they behave in that manner, you will be blessed for it. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. He's telling them, rejoice. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. He's telling them it shouldn't be a great surprise that they would treat you in that manner. They treated the prophets of God in that same manner. In fact, they killed the prophets of God. And all they did, all those prophets did, was speak the truth. And the people did not like the truth. They hated the truths so much that they killed those prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. You know, there are a lot of people out there who are very wealthy. They're very rich, but that's all they're ever going to have. And you know, when you die, you can't take it with you, so what good will all those riches do them then? It's not going to save them, that's for sure. You know, all those rich men out there, Bill Gates and so forth, and he's very wealthy, but it's not going to do him any good in the end. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Notice, the false prophets, they liked those guys. And they told them good news all the time. They told them, you guys are all right, keep doing what you're doing, God is with you, and so forth. But the ones who told the truth, they hated those prophets. The false prophets, though, they loved them. And isn't it kind of the same way nowadays, those false prophets? They seem to be the one who get all the attention. People send them all kinds of money and so forth, and they're quite famous. But they're false prophets. You know, if you're going to get up and say, thus saith the Lord, you better be sure it's really from the Lord, because if you're wrong even once, you're completely disqualified. And you are a false prophet. If you're wrong even once. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Now at the time, nobody had heard things like this before. This seemed pretty radical. It's really, you know, it goes against the very nature of man to love your enemies, to do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And you know, a lot of people might read this and they don't want to do that. They don't want to pray for their enemies and those who despitefully use them and so forth. But Jesus told us we need to do that. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. And what Jesus is referencing here, and referring to being smitten on the cheek, that was a custom there back in the day. That's something they would do. They would smite you on the cheek when they were trying to draw you into a fight or a duel or whatever the case may be, trying to force you, you know. So they'd smite you on the cheek, and that was supposed to get the ball rolling in that regard. But Jesus is telling them, turn the other cheek. Offer the other cheek. And, you know, if someone needs thy cloak, it says, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And that's interesting. What he's saying there, and you know, we need to come to the realization here that if you loan something to someone, there's a chance you might not get it back. That's something I learned, especially growing up with 7 siblings. You know, you'd loan something to one of your sisters or your brother, and you didn't really know if you'd ever see that again. I recall many years ago now, I had loaned some money to one of my older sisters, and she never paid me back. It seems like it was $40, but she never paid me back, and I keep asking her about it, and she just never paid me. And then her birthday came along one day, and my dad gave her some gifts and so forth, and we were having a little party for her, and I reminded her that she owed me that money, and she still didn't want to pay it. But Dad, being the kind man that he was, he said, I will pay your debt for you. So my dad paid me the money that my sister owed me. And I remember my sister saw that, and she's like, hey, that's mine. But, you know, if you loan something, you might not get it back. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That's sometimes referred to as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. That's true. You know, sinners, they like being around other sinners they can relate to. And those that love them, they love them back. But Jesus is telling us that we need to love our enemies even. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And it's true. You know, we're all greatly blessed, and even people out there who aren't serving the Lord, sometimes they're greatly blessed too. The rain, it falls on the just and on the unjust. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So Jesus is instructing us here that we need to be merciful, just as God has been merciful to us. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now, there are a lot of people out there that that's the only verse they know. Well, that and John 3:16. But all they really know are those two verses. Oh, judge not. Don't judge me. You're never supposed to judge. And what this is really referring to in these verses is to not be a hypocrite. And we'll see that in the following verses. Remember, you have to read these scriptures in context. And, you know, as far as judging people, we certainly can't determine anyone's eternal destination either. You can't put anyone in heaven or in hell, but you can't use these verses as an excuse for sin either, as people like to do, you know. You tell somebody they're doing something wrong, and they say, oh, you can't judge me, you're judging. The Bible says, judge not. But we're going to see when we read this in context that what he's really talking about is hypocrisy. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he's going to use this parable that we're about to read to demonstrate how we should not be hypocrites. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So in other words, he's saying, you know, someone might have a little piece of wood, a mote in his eye. He's using this as an example, but you've got a beam in yours, so you're worse off than the other guy. You know, he's saying, how can you tell someone that they need to get that mote out of their eye when you've got a big old beam in yours? And, you know, in a situation like that, and people they can be judgmental at times, and, you know, they'll tell you not to do things, and they're doing something worse than you. And in that case, they're in no position to pronounce judgment or so forth. And, you know, someone, they might look at you and say, well, you overate on Thanksgiving. How could you eat so much food, you dirty glutton, and so forth? And then, you know, they might be out fornicating or something. So they're in no position to pronounce judgment on you. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. We are not to be hypocrites. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? In other words, what he's really saying is that if you're out there committing sins of your own, you're in no condition to be pronouncing judgment on other people who are sinning. That's the point Jesus is making. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. And, you know, sometimes when people are doing things wrong, they do need to hear that what they're doing is wrong. But it should always be done in kindness and in love. The scriptures do tell us to speak the truth in love. And you can read a lot of the epistles in the New Testament, especially those that the Apostle Paul wrote, and people might read those and think, Paul, you're judging. You know, you shouldn't be saying these things, but it's Scripture, and we learn from those things, and Jesus is, what he's really warning us against here is to not be hypocrites. If you've got sin in your own life, you're in no condition to cast judgment on others for their sins. And that's the point he's making here. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So Jesus is telling us, you will be able to judge people by their fruit. And, good people, they'll bring forth good fruit. And we know that the scriptures tell us that any goodness we do have comes from the Lord Jesus. It's only by his mercy and his grace that we have any goodness at all. But you can tell, see and understand that good people will bring forth good fruit and evil people will bring forth evil fruit. And you can judge by their fruit whether they are good or evil. Verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And aren't there a lot of people who do that? Oh, they'll say, I love Jesus. But then they don't obey his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But there are people out there, they want to take that title of Christian. In fact, 70% of the people in this country claim to be Christians. But there are a great deal of people out there who say they're Christians. They like to take the name of the Lord Jesus, but they're not living the way they're supposed to. They're not doing the things that Jesus told us to do. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Notice here, Jesus is warning us there will be storms that come and beat upon the house. And we know that our own bodies, they are the dwelling place of our souls and so forth. So you could say that these bodies are our house. But he's using this example here that there's going to be trouble, there's going to be struggle, there's going to be storms of this life that come and beat upon you. But when your life is built on a rock, the foundation is a rock, and that rock is the Lord Jesus. When you build your life on the Lord Jesus, when those storms come, and they will come, you can be assured of that, when they come, you will withstand. You will survive. But those who do not build the foundation of their life on the Lord Jesus, they will fall. And that's what it tells us in verse 49. Well, praise the Lord. That's Luke chapter 5 and 6. And there's a lot of wonderful things in these scriptures. I'm looking forward to continuing the study next week. But we need to remember to build our foundation on the Lord Jesus. It's so important. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, thanking thee for thy word. Thanking thee for thy many blessings. Thanking thee for the lessons thou hast taught us in thy scriptures. Asking, O God, that thou wouldst continue to work in our hearts. Continue to perfect us. Help us, O Lord, to seek thee daily. To seek thee every moment of every day. To dwell in thy presence. To do thy will. To do the things which thou tellest to do. Help us to abide in thy will each and every day. Be with us as we go forth. Let thy spirit be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we pray. And let these words that we have read today have an impact on our lives. Let them change us for the better, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go ahead and sing number 91, Without Him, because we truly would be helpless without the Lord Jesus.
drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Oh, praise the Lord. We truly would be helpless without Him, and I have a feeling that Angela might be used to playing the first part of that song, but not the second. That's all right, though. Praise the Lord. Well, you are dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.